Now shall we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Tonight, I want us to think about the subject of suffering afflictions. And I want us to think in a way that suffering afflictions, especially to a Christian or believer, is a portion as proposed by God in this life. What I'm saying is that God has purposed that as Christians, afflictions will be part of our life. So we pass out of this world. So I want us to reflect on this subject and see how we have some understanding, some blessings from these things. But before I move on, I want to read a post I read from Christian Post. I mean, somebody posted this, and the topic was "No Easy Answers to the Problems of Suffering" by someone. And he says this: 14 years after losing her 6 youngest children in a freak accident, one ultimately caused by another driver's criminal negligence, Janice Willis said, "Today, I have a far greater understanding of the goodness of God than I did before the accident. I turned to God for strength because I had no strength. I learned about Him. He made sense when nothing else made sense. If it weren't for the Lord, I would have lost my sanity." This is a real story the person is recounting, how she trusted in the Lord in times of his adversity, in times that through some driver's negligence, her child was killed. And initially she didn't understand, but later, by her trust in the Lord, she sought comfort in the Lord. And I mean, she's trying to relate this to us, because it speaks to us so much. Many lose their peace, their comfort in times of affliction, in times of distress, in times of losses, in times of diseases. But as Christians, what is our composition? So to continue, we should know that it's a teaching or a doctrine in Scripture that suffering is part of a Christian's life. It's something taught clearly in Scripture, that suffering is part of a Christian's life, in whatever form it may be. You know, nowadays it's very common and being promoted by many false teachers that the Christian's life should be full of, should be trouble-free. I mean, when you are sick, it's from the devil. When calamities befall your family, it's from some demon. And when things do not go on well in your life, maybe some ancestral curses or whatever. Yeah, those things might be, but to the Christian, a Christian is somebody who has been redeemed from the power of sin, from the power of Satan, and all demonic spirits and everything. The life of a Christian is in the hand of God. And God keeps the life of a Christian. Who can affect it without his consent? Elsewhere, he said that a sparrow is nothing, but none of them will fall to the ground without the knowledge of our Heavenly Father. And he advised that why should we be anxious about many things that happens. But to go on, you know, from the New Testament, from the first day Christ established the New Testament church, as it is, it has continued for so many years with the early Christians, Christ made clear to, his apostles and disciples and that the Christian's life, what it is in this life and after death, what it is, the blessings of it and the troubles of it, all his teachings, he taught them. And the life of the apostles also confirmed this, how true Christian life is about. And also, even if you go to the Old Testament, the life of the prophet, this after we learn about Prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, how he was so afflicted by Pasha, who was priest at that time, casting him into dungeon and maltreating him because Jeremiah was saying the truth and they didn't want to hear it. And you know, he even complained bitterly about his situation, as if personally, his fleshly, desire. He wished he were no prophet because the troubles were so many. Such is the life of a Christian. When we become Christians, we may fall into such situations. And what do? Do we give up, or do we become fretful like those who have no God in this world? Or how do we do? And if you read Christian history, so after the apostles, all the generation of Christians that came, very dire persecutions and so many troubles that befell them. So you see, it has continued. It has continued. If there are some in scripture and some also in secular history, you don't need to dig deep to history. You find, once you study about the church, you quickly find they are always tainted with suffering in all their lives. You know, though we talk of suffering for Christians, you know, some unbelievers also suffer the same thing that Christians suffer. The same illnesses, the same calamities also befall unbelievers. You know, recently there are a sect of Muslims in China. They are called Uyghur Muslims. You know, while the China government is persecuting Christians, they are also persecuting these Muslims, trying to eradicate and trying to rationalize them and all that. And the world is speaking against it and all that. So you see, Christians are being persecuted. Muslims are also being persecuted. So where do we stand in these things? But the difference is that unbelievers think that suffering is a curse. Those who don't know God. I mean, even from our ancestors, I mean, how traditional they see suffering. When there's a calamity, they think some demons or some idols were doing evil. And in African tradition, it's very common to think that way. But believers, on the other hand, see suffering as part of their vocation, as part of their calling, as something which God has portioned for their life. Because if good comes to my life from the hands of God, as Job said, told his wife him that, curse God and die, he said that, how can we curse God who has blessed us if we are receiving evil from his hand? What do we do? God gives and he takes. Praise be the name of God. That's what Job said. And that should be the believer's stand in times of afflictions. The Christian life is pictured like a journey. And you know, in journey, when you are traveling in the countryside, you go through hills, you go through mountains, and that is how the Christian life is. We will not always have a plane, a land to walk. Our life is a mixture of it. Before we get to our destination, our life is always going to be filled with troubles and good times and all that. But all are done to prove our faith. Because the basic thing for a Christian is faith. That's the fundamental thing. How and what is faith? When we came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we trusted on him, we repented of sin. Faith was given. And before we were able to do that, it was faith that moves us to trust in him. Without faith, we cannot please God. So by believing on Christ, we were given faith. Faith is a gift of God, which he gives us. So it's the fundamental, it's the initial stage of a Christian life. And we build upon, I mean, our most holy faith. So, how would this faith be proved? How would this faith grow in us? It grows in all this, the hills and the mountains we go through, and it shines forth. So we say hills of comfort and valleys of suffering are our portion as Christians. But often, many are tempted to think that it should always be what? Mountains of comfort. It should always be easy. True Christians think sometimes that this way, when troubles are so much, we think that, oh, we wish our life are so easy. So in view of this, we will first consider the first part of our text. If you read, you can see that, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, those who suffer according to the will of God. Before he spoke about some suffering for their own, like thieves, and I mean, we shouldn't suffer as wrongdoers and all that. And that is what believers we do. Sometimes we may cause our own trouble. That's the difference. We are talking about, we are being faithful according to God's word. We are going to be obedient, and trouble comes. This is what we are talking about. We are not talking about whereby we have maybe done a bad thing and we are in trouble. That's the different thing. We are talking about where we have been obedient, and then trouble have come. So say that, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Our own sin cannot bring about the will of God. The will of God comes on its own from the hand of God. So we look at three things about suffering rightly as Christians. So the first thing is that suffering afflictions are but trials to refine us. They are trials to to refine us. Our faith is polished by our sufferings that come on our way in our walk with the Lord. The fruit of patience is produced here. How can I know if I have patience if I'm not tried to be patient? You see, many Christians will pray, "Oh Lord, I want to grow in this part of my spiritual life. I want to have faith." How do you have faith if you are? How do you know you have faith if you are not tried? So you see, the fruit of patience is produced here. When trials come and trouble come, where we have to rest and wait upon the Lord. And you know, everyone who is saved by the Lord will have to be purged by the dross of the old nature. What do I mean by this? Before we were saved, we were living according to the course of this world. That's what we are told in Ephesians chapter 2. We were living as the world. And when we are saved, so many of the worldly principles are still in our mind. So by learning the scriptures day after day, then we are being taken away. We are being conformed to the knowledge of scripture, conformed to the stature of our new life. It doesn't come one day. It's a step, little by little. That's why in Peter we are told that we should what? Desire the sincere milk of the word, so that we may grow thereby, we may grow in Christ. But before that growth comes, we will pass through afflictions and troubles. Because the old nature is full tainted with so many things of this world. And by trials and sufferings and many ways, through the way God takes us, then we begin to take many of them away. Look at Daniel. How Daniel stood firm in the lion's den. If God has not prepared him for that, would he have had that faith to see the lions and go and say, "Oh, God will protect me"? No, God had trained him. If you look at Daniel's history, look at his reference that were cast into the fire. You have seen hot fire, and according to the records, those who threw them in even got burnt. And they had faith to go into the fire. Do you think that they just wake up and stood firm for God? No, God prepared them. Look at Job. Job, we had a record that he was a man that fears God. But God proved it. And Job himself, along the line, was complaining bitterly. And later God, came and helped him and brought him out of that. And I'm sure Job would have understood God better after the affliction that came upon him. Look at David's life. David, if after he had slew Goliath and his way was so smoothly to the throne, what do you think David would have become? But God, let him pass through so many troubles, and at times he even became despaired of his life. So when he got the throne, he knew that God has really given him the throne. And look at the life of David. What happened? What the record that we have? Apostle Paul himself, God gave him so much gifts. Among the apostles. And look at what God also brought on his way. He records how he suffered many things. And himself, he that along the line, he had a thorn in his flesh. He prayed to God to take it away. God never took it away. It remained with him. We don't know if it remained with him to his death. So such is the picture of the life of the godly that we see. That God used them mightily, but their lives also were full of suffering and afflictions. So God will have to refine us before we are put to his good use. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, he says that, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried." This is talking about God's people that he saves, the church. This is talking about the church. He said he will bring them through fire, and they shall call on my name. After he has refined them, look at what he said, "They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." God refine us, and we will really appreciate it, and then we shall be what? His people. And also in 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at another reason. The trying of our faith is precious than gold. And he said that so that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When our faith is tried, we are being prepared for the day of Christ, where it will come out, gloriously. It's like when how gold, gold, the process of getting gold is very tedious in the refinery. when they put the order, there are so much dross, there's so much dirt, and so you can't, when they refine it, much of it tends to be dross, they take it away, and then the pure gold is gone. That is how the Christian life is. When we are stable, we are like the raw gold that have been taken. So much the worldliness, our attitude, our behavior, our way of talking, our way of dealing with people, everything doesn't come, I mean, one day. But little by little, we are refined in our living, in our speech, in our conduct, how we want to, we have to worship, in our prayers. Everything is done little by little. That's the refinery of God. He has to purge us and then infuse into us the new nature. Every grace that we pray for, we shall be tested. And through the test, then we shall shine forth as the precious gem. I heard a preacher once say that anytime he prays for faith, then troubles come. And he said that that's how God wants to prove it. Anytime he prays, he wants to be more, he wants to have more faith and trust the Lord and do the word of God faithfully, then trials come. And he was recounting some of the trials that happens on his way. And he was encouraging all to still pursue despite the troubles of life. Remember the nation of Israel, after their deliverance from Egypt, the Lord proved them through diverse trials and difficulties in the wilderness. Israel was redeemed from Egypt with a mighty hand. That the Egyptians were so down, Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the sea, and now they went to the wilderness. And what happened there? God tried them. And Moses reminded them of this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 to 3. He says that, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Look, he said that, "to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart." Did God not know that what was in their hearts? God knew it. But to help them, for them to know themselves, for them to be humbled, to know that, oh, this is what we are, and to let them know how they can trust in Him. Say, God sent you to the wilderness. You know that by the records, there was a way which was so shorter to the Canaan land. But God did not let them through that land. And the first way He took them, they went to face the sea while Pharaoh and his army were chasing them. And there was desperation. And then God proved their deliverance once more through the sea. And furthermore, they went into the wilderness. And continue. He said, "to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandment or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." He allowed thee to hunger. He allowed thee to be in test. "And fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord that man live." God proved them with various trials and sufferings that they can be refined and be proved to be faithful to the Lord. We can never prove faithful until we are tried. Abraham was tried to offer his son to God, and he obeyed. And the God also proved to him that, yes, Abraham loved and trusted me. You see, so when we are tried, and when we are in affliction, time that we pray to God and ask for his guidance, for it's a way he's dealing with us so that our old nature will be suppressed in us. Pride and foolishness will be suppressed in us. So God dealing with them, the Egyptians, in this manner, the idolatry from Egypt. Remember that along the line, they made a wrong, erect a cow, golden calf. They worship. When Moses went into the mountain and he was laying, God has saved these people. They know the power of God. And Moses had gone into the mountain. They were waiting for Moses. And yet, look, idolatry was still in their hearts. They could make a wrong to make idol for them to worship, to return back to Egypt. Such people, they have seen the power of God, and yet they were still to be taken away. Also, rebellion against God was taken away. Remember the Korah and his group, they rebelled and God opened the earth and some of them entered in and all that. And diverse punishment and struggle that they had to go through. And the last, after Egyptian luxury, remember along the line, they said they want to have the food in Egypt because they are now starving. And yet God allowed them to be starved. And the fear of uncertainty and complaint against God. Many a time they have complained against God, and God said that these people murmur too much. And even Moses himself got annoyed because of some of their complaints, and Moses lost his benefit of getting into the promised land. And all this, and God use troubles to come to their way to suppress them, so that they can suppress such evil nature of themselves. So that though when they got into the Canaan land, they still have some sense, but most of the major sins were all gone. They could now stand firm and fight the people of the land so that they can overtake them. Else, immediately they would have just joined the idolatry. They have just done anything foolishly, but they were able to trust in God, being led by Joshua, to fight valiantly to obtain the land that God has given them. Because God has trained them in the school, in the wilderness. So we shall also be trained if we are God's children, whichever way God will pass us through. So we learn these lessons. Every believer has some peculiar besetting sins and spiritual weakness which must be eradicated. All of us, if we are saved, we have our besetting sins. Some are, because when we are saved, we are shameful of sins. So open sins, we might not be drunkards, we might not be profane speakers, but we have besetting secret sins of our heart. When we are still God's children, which if we are true, we are fighting with it day after day. And it has to be eradicated. And also, some also of the sins, our old nature, when we grow in grace, naturally it will be mortified. But the more we love things of God and become more holy, there are some things we don't want to even hear at all, because we have been more refined at that side. But there are others which we might feel reluctant to do away with. And our Father, who knows how to cure such evil from us, will apply a balm suitable to our case to heal us. There are some parts which we might love it so much to still keep it. Though we might try not to fully do it, but we keep it and we cherish it in our heart. But God, if we are God's children, He will send a big blow to clean that thing from us. So we know some must pass through fire of affliction before they can learn obedience. It is true. Some, if we are disobedient, we have to pass through fire of affliction. Troubles will come to arouse us. Troubles will come to let us run away from the besetting sin of our life. These are the ways God deals with us. We are humans. And, God doesn't clear our disobedience, like a miracle. No, He works through us. This is our sanctification. And with this, sometimes we'll be taken through various tests of affliction and troubles from His hand. We may go through losses, we may lose properties, we may lose relations, sicknesses, persecutions, deprivation, and so many things. It can come in any form. There's a typical example here. We learned how in the face of fierce persecution against the church in Jerusalem, which scattered the believers abroad, what happened? According to the record, as they moved into other cities, they were preaching the gospel. But before, what were they doing? They were all concentrated in Jerusalem, enjoying the blessings of the new church, the fellowship they were enjoying. And yet there was a command that they should go forth and preach the gospel. But when the persecution came, and according to Acts chapter 8, 1 to 9, as they were moving, they were preaching. The gospel went to Samaria and many other places. The churches were established. So you see that while they were enjoying their peace, the world was perishing in sin. So sometimes our disobedience to the call of God to do a right thing, if we disobey like Jonah, God will turn us around. If God doesn't turn us around to obedience, then we are reprobate. As we learn it, we have in Hebrews, that if we are chastised, then we are God's children. If we go in disobedience and we are not chastised, it's a mark that we are never God's children. Yeah, He will let us to destroy ourselves. So we should mark it that so long as if we are saved, if we have a new nature, God has made us His children, He will chastise us. And His chastisement will take away the foolishness from our heart. As we chastise our children, we punish them when they do wrong, to correct them, not to destroy them. So God does with us as His spiritual children. But the second thing we look at also is suffering afflictions are a mark of a Christian's calling. Not only does it refine us, it's a mark of our calling. You see, in 1 Peter 2:21, it said that, "For even hereunto were you called to the Christians, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." What steps? Christ suffered for us. That's the subject. And we will follow His footsteps. What Christ suffering for was for our salvation, but our sufferings are for our identification with Him as obedient servants and not for our salvation. People have erroneously thought that when we suffer as Christians, it adds up to our salvation. And it's false. No. our salvation, if we are saved, Christ has died for us, we cannot suffer for our salvation. The suffering for salvation might be from a sinless person. And you and I, we are never sinless. Only Christ alone was sinless. And because he was sinless, and he was God himself, he was able to purchase our redemption. Ours, to be identified with him as his servant. So our suffering is not to gain our salvation, as some has erroneously taught. Christ himself said, he said in John 15:23, that remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So we see, as I said, from the Old Testament coming, all the prophets, the men of God, the Christians, I mean the believers, the godly people, had suffered persecution. And I relate to you the issue with Jeremiah, and many of his God's people have suffered the same thing. And it is part of our, it's a mark, because if we are true, the world will not love us. Somehow they will hate us. The world system, as it became sinful after the fall in the Garden of Eden, has always been in hostility to a real life of holiness. Look at Cain against Abel. What happened? Cain hated Abel because Abel wanted to be obedient. Egypt against Israel. What did Israel do to Egypt for them to persecute them? They saw them that they were prospering. God was blessing them. They hated them. And they saw that they were obedient to God. They were against them. Saul against David. King Saul against David. What did David do again for Saul to persecute him? David had so many chances to even hurt King Saul. But he never used them. And still Saul was persecuting him. You see, when people are faithful, they will definitely be persecuted. And today we have false Christians against true Christians. And it is all over. And it is the sinful world against God. If they persecute me as a Christian, they are persecuting God. And God will come in for me. So it is that we should remember that it is our mark. If we are obedient, we shall be persecuted. We shall be suffering. And the world will hate us. So we learn that by this, let us always remember that a mark of our calling, as says Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:29, for unto you, believer, Christian, it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It is to every Christian, not only to believe. People think that, oh, I believe on Jesus Christ and that's it. No, I might suffer for his sake. It comes in various forms. We all don't suffer the same thing. But if we are faithful, we will suffer one day for his sake. It could be anything, any way God will bring on our way. So in accommodating ourselves to the gospel we profess, we must not only think of it glory and honor, but the responsibilities too. And I've laid out, these are some of the responsibilities. Bearing persecution for the name of truth, the name of Christ, suffering afflictions to refine us and to make us also to be identified with him, and also the world hating us because we want to do that which is obedient to God. And as I relate to you, that the world always hates true holiness. They want it when after church we join hand with them and do things against God. They will be happy and okay with you. But if we try to bring distinction, then they will persecute you. You are the most holy. Okay, then let's see. So the third thing we look at is that suffering afflictions must be expected. It is not only to refine us, it's not only as our mark, it must also be expected. In 1 Peter 4:12, we read that from the account we just read. We are exhorted in that place. This is that, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. See how our sufferings are linked up with our joy at the day of Christ's coming. This was written to a particular Christian at a particular time, but it is true of all believers, of all Christians, that we should never think it strange when trials and affliction befall us. It must be expected. We should never live with our mind that, oh, we shall never be troubled with anything. Even if we live with that and we are never troubled, we should even check our faith if we are really true Christians. So it should not be a surprise to us when we fall into afflictions of any sort. Rather, in each of them, instead of anxiety, we should be casting our eyes on the promises of Christ's return and our final redemption. when we are in trouble, we should hope, when shall this world end? And when shall Christ come? It's like those who are in maybe like a military man in a war zone. They are fighting, they don't know when the fight will end, but maybe they've told them that one day they will come and replace them with other soldiers. They are always looking for the day when their aeroplane will come and pick them back home. So you and I, if we are God's children, when we fall into troubles, our thought should be, when will Christ come? When are we being delivered from this? Not just the problem that we are in, and it will be a kind of comfort to us. Our final redemption. So that our hope of sustenance in time of affliction is about Christ. Our faith in Him, our hope in His return, that is the only anchor of the soul. It is that can hold us together, and that can make us not to fret in times of affliction. We must expect them to be on our way as faithful servants, as Christ in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. It's not only to the apostles, it's to every believer. By this we are to prepare ourselves for all occasions of sufferings. That is it. Like, Christian is like a soldier, a military person who is at the war zone. When he's there, always ready for battle. They can be invaded by any rebels or any forces. So they are always ready. When they are sleeping, their gun is by them. Their armor is already. They don't wait and try to find where their gun is. So that should be the Christian. The Christian armor should always be guarded. Prayer, the word of God, the trust in it, and the truth, the gospel, and everything that we are told to put on. Our spiritual armor, we put it on, always guarding against, so that when it comes, we're able to bear them. So we learn that we must, for us to prepare for all occasions of suffering, we must learn to constantly live in a life of self-denial as Christians. We must constantly practice self-denial, mortification of sins, and hatred for the worldly pleasures. These are, the elders, that these are key things that really harm us when trouble comes. When we are not self-denying people, and when issue of trouble comes, we cannot bear it. When we don't mortify our indwelling sins, we cannot. It will be like a thorn in our flesh. And if we don't have hatred for worldly pleasures, if our pleasures are of the world, and when troubles come, we are not able to enjoy the pleasures of the world, and it's like when I'm on a sick bed and I'm not able to enjoy the things of the world, then my mind is coming to blow. No. When I have no pleasure for worldly things, in times of my affliction, my heart and my mind is composed on only heavenly things. And when I'm practicing self-denial, when I have losses, it affects me, but it wouldn't make me such a fret. So we must not take pleasure in ease and worldly comfort, else it will be difficult for us to bear pain, weariness, and deprivation when they befall us. Even in life, it is not true. In common life, when people are living in pleasures and careless life, when trouble comes, you see what happens to them. They are so restless, they sometimes commit suicide because they think that the world has come to an end for them. It's so true also of spiritual life. When we are not careful, and we are not practicing things that will keep our souls in stability in times of affliction, when they before us, they will shake us up. We might not lose our faith, but we will never have the peace that we ought to have in times like that. So that you see how it is profitable to be in a state of true obedience, self-denial, mortification of sin, and also resting always in the Lord, so that such things will not affect us. So we'll move on to the second part of our text. It says that, commit. After he has said, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, he said that, commit the keeping. It's a command. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well doing as unto a faithful Creator. Trials will come, but say commit. It's a command. Commit as a believer. Commit. And in considering this, the expression commit the keeping implies that to entrust, as we deposit our money for safekeeping with the banks. Oh, I cannot keep this money. I take it to the bank for safekeeping because they can keep it, so the robbers will not come and take it. So that is the idea. So commit it, because you cannot keep your soul. You cannot even keep your body, much more the soul that you have. So, but there's one, there's a common teaching nowadays which also make even true believers sometimes not really commit their lives as we are commanded. It's about when I'm suffering, I should just speak against it and it will go. When I'm poor, I'm not a poor man. I can never be poor. Just recently, I was doing something. I told somebody to do something for me, and she asked me, "Why have you changed your mind about the first?" I said, "Oh yes, I'm not doing it anymore." She said, "Well, don't say that. It's a bad thing to say that. Say that you do it." I said, "Wow, these are kind of things." So that I have a friend who, when I think the mother died, and I called her, I said, "Oh, we shall be well." And yes, it is true. We have to be comfortable. But as if when they say they don't talk about the problem, then it is gone. They will say when you are sick, speak to it and it will be gone. No, that is what the Bible teaches us. Say what? Commit the keeping of your soul to Him in well doing. We don't commit the keeping of our soul by, they say what? Speak against your trouble. Believers don't speak against us. We are not God. What can our word do? And I'm sure they take this erroneously from Job. Why is it life? You told Job that if you are righteous, you have declared it to have been done. But it isn't true in the Bible. We cannot, there's nowhere that the godly declare about his situation and everything is done. Look through the Bible. There's nothing there like that. But it has erroneously, even those who are not in those kind of churches, are retaining this kind of ideas in their mind. So we are. And the opposite which the Bible teaches, which is true, we are here exhorted to entrust the keeping of our souls, if we suffer according to the will of God, to God Himself. It is the will of God I'm suffering, so I commit my soul to Him. What a comfort it is. He who has sent me the chastisement, I run to Him. Why is not, it is not, the Bible is not talking of our body. You see, the Bible says the soul. Because our souls are of greater value than our bodies. So if suffering from outside results in our restlessness, upset and other sinful and disturbing desire within, then the soul suffers most. When something affects my body and I become restless, it's the soul that suffers. It's not the body. Any trouble, I can bear anything on my body if my soul is calm, if my soul has a rest. Whatever attacks this body. You see, those who have been persecuted in the Middle Ages, the Christians, how were they able to stand against fire? They are going to be burnt, but they were so resolute. Because their souls were composed in God. They didn't look at their body, which was going to be burnt. Some were even praising God in the fire. But little fire, then we burn. But God, they have their soul in God's hand, so that their soul rests in their soul. That is how we are able to ward off every trouble that comes into our lives. So it is of our Christian duty, in all our affliction, to look more to the keeping of our soul than the preserving of our bodies. If our souls are safe, we shall never waver. If our souls are intact, if it is resting on the Lord, if it has its hope on God alone, we shall never move an inch. Unbelievers rather tend to keep their bodies, as they are ignorant of the value of their soul. It is true on the opposite side. Unbelievers want to preserve their body because they are ignorant of the value of their soul. I read some accounts from this man called Robert Flockhart. He was a street preacher in the 19th century, and he had a program in the prisons. So he normally goes to those places, that those people that they have been condemned to die, and he goes to preach to them. And he recounts many of the stories that some of them receive the gospel, and they are so cheerful. In the time of death, though they are suffering for their wrong, yet they are happy that they have found Christ, and they die peacefully. And he recounted one man, yet he understood what Robert told him, and he seemed to keep himself. But the man was so much concerned how, when he is unhanged, he'll be able to hang there, not dead, and they will take him away, so he could continue his life. So he was wavering. And the man was even inquiring after God. They said that they can hang you in a certain way which you might not die, so they can come in. So that's what he was after. And Robert was insisting on telling him. And he said that this man wavered, so he expired in death. So he couldn't hold him himself. He was more concerned about how he can, when he's hanged, he can keep his body back and go and enjoy his life. But those who, when they heard the gospel from Robert, committed their souls to Christ, they went to death. Though they have been punished for their sin by hanging, but they went there composing their spirit. And they were so joyful to die because they have found Christ. And it is true of every situation. And not only are we to keep our souls, but in well-doing. Look at the text. The text says that, commit the keeping of your souls to him in well-doing. In well-doing. That is in perseverance, in obedience, and steadfastness in faith. That is in well-doing. We don't move from our duty. We don't move from our obedience, as the word of God says. I'm suffering because I was obedient, so I'm becoming relaxed. Then my faith is also, we maintain our position as it is in well-doing, so that our soul is in health. That is like it, to be healthy, not the body. The soul is in a healthy position. So the only way to keep the soul well is to commit it to God who made and sustains it. Who made that? It's God himself. And the best way to commit it is to sustain it. I mean, to sustain it is to commit it unto him. And we commit our souls to God by sincere dedication, prayer, and patience, and endurance in well-doing. By sincere dedication of our whole being to him, our mind, our soul, and our body. We resign it in his hands. And with prayer to support us. Because by prayer, we can have that joy of heart. Every true praying Christian, when he falls into trouble, it's not much a trouble to him. Because he knows that he will take it to God. And even if he is not delivered, God will be with him. And that comfort will be sent to us when we have prayed to God. I mean, God is able to comfort us. And we patiently endure in that. In Romans 2:7, this verse says that, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Those who are in continuance in well-doing, healthy souls, what do they do? They will seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So if our hope is of eternity, we'll keep our souls in world, we'll keep it in a way that when troubles come, yes, sometimes we will begin to shiver immediately, but when we think, we meditate through what God is and what he has done for us, and by prayer and patient resignation, resting on his word, we shall be stable. We can move on, whatever happens to us. So this is the greatest encouragement for us when we are in affliction, to commit our souls to God, because he is our creator, and not just our creator, he is faithful in all his promises. That's the text is saying that, to him in well-being, as unto a faithful creator, a creator who is faithful. God is faithful to nature. He said that, he told Noah that, I will not use water to destroy the world again. And it has always been so. He sent the sun and the moon when he created them. And they have always been useful to the world. Rains and seasons have come and gone. And the world, it is as he has what put it. And the wheels of nature is running because he is keeping it until this world comes to an end. So how much more about our souls? We can commit it unto him because he has been faithful. The whole scripture is full of his doings. Whatever he has promised of old was fulfilled. And whatever he has promised still continues being in fulfillment. And every Christian has experience of this in our very lives. So why don't we trust him in time of affliction? God has never disappointed anyone who ever trusted in him. In the matters of affliction, we can rest assured that he will be with us. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we are exhorted that, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God is faithful that has promised to keep us from the beginning of our faith to the end. That's the promise of Scripture. And God can never lie to us. So in coming to closing, this brings to mind how well we must examine ourselves if our faith is genuine. So you see, as I started talking about faith, when trouble comes, then we have to examine ourselves if our faith is genuine. You know, many people have faith which are not genuine. Faith that rests on many things. Faith that have God and other things. No, faith that rests on God alone. True faith always triumphs because it is resting all hopes on Christ, the anchor of the soul. Christ is the anchor of the soul. When we have been saved and when our souls are in Christ, because he is sitting on the right hand of God our Father, he's willing to take our prayers and present them to our Father. He's our great high priest. He has died for us. He has purchased our redemption. In Ephesians, Colossians, we are told that our life is hid with him in heaven. Our very lives is hid with him. The new life, the spiritual life he has given us, the greater past is with him in heaven. Eternal life, to live eternally, is with him in heaven. We only have a spiritual life to live here, which is eternal life, which is the Bible says that is an earnest, a portion. We don't see much of it doings, but we only have it, the one which will be able to keep us in this world. But the greater part is with our Savior. When He comes, our own vile bodies will be changed to His own, and then we will see what it is that to live as a child of God. As in John, we are told that we don't know what we shall be at the day of His appearing, but we shall be as, we know that we shall be as He is. So we know that to know that our faith is genuine is a very important thing. True faith shall never fail. As the Lord said, it is like a grain of mustard seed. Do you remember when Peter was trying to walk on the water and he began to sink, and the Lord held him up? That's sometimes how our faith goes. But if we can only look upon Christ, though we may be wavering like Peter, He will lift us up, and our heart will ever fill with joy. And we will live our Christian life with comfort. We will live our Christian life without regret. And we will see the joy that God has for us, even in this life, before it passes over. May the Lord help us to reflect on this and see that though sufferings, afflictions, is portion for us in this life, yet we have the anchor of the soul that keeps us in them. We are not left to just suffer. We have that hope that keeps us in times of suffering.